You know, it always amazes me how God speaks to us in a variety of ways. And I just want to say thank you to the chorale group, for singing for us. Just absolutely marvelous. And Harold, I want to say thank you for putting together that choir and the orchestra. What a marvelous, marvelous thing. And that's some of the ways that God speaks. But there is one other way. Now, there's more than one other way, but another way I want to identify this morning, and that is through the decor that you see up here. That has been provided for us as a theme for this camp meeting, Behold the Lamb. And this has all been put together through the creation of Carrie Tate and Kelly Drager. And so, Carrie and Kelly, we want to say thank you for your creativity and putting this together and speaking to us in this way. Now today, we have our featured speaker with us as well. It gives me pleasure to introduce to you Pastor Mike Tucker and his wife, Gail. Elder Tucker is the speaker director for Faith for Today Television, also the host of Lifestyle Magazine, and the host for Mad About Marriage. And some of you may have seen some of that in your bulletin as well. They will be conducting the seminar. Gail is his wife and is the associate speaker for Faith for Today, as well as the co-host for Lifestyle Magazine. They are going to be presenting this during this camp meeting, not just this morning, but evidently for the rest of the week, at least most of the week in the evenings. And we have something special for you throughout the evening. The evening meeting starting precisely at 7 o'clock and ending at 8:30 with no interruptions. It will be worship, pure worship. And so we look forward to that, and that's starting this evening and then going on through until Thursday evening with the Tuckers here. But Pastor and Mrs. Tucker, we thank you so much for coming here to this camp meeting. I'm not sure if this is your first time to Alberta or not.
It is.
It is the first time. Mm-hmm. So we want to give them a warm welcome, don't we? I know that Elder and Mrs. Tucker are people of God. They love the Lord. They are here to feed us spiritually, and we pray that God's blessing will be upon them as they do that this camp meeting. Elder and Mrs. Tucker, because you're going to be presenting to us, I'd like to have a word of prayer with you before you speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege of meeting together here, for the privilege of having you speak to us through various means, but at this time and throughout this week, to have Elder and Mrs. Tucker speak to us. We pray that you will fill them with your Spirit, imbue them with a double portion of your Spirit, so that we can know who you are and be fed from your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
It is a joy to be here. Now, we flew in yesterday and made our way to our hotel and drove through some of your beautiful countryside here. It reminds me a lot of portions of Texas, only a lot cooler. Gail and I live in Dallas, and I grew up in Texas. And even though we office out of California, Simi Valley, we're on the road so much it doesn't really matter where we live. And so we live in Dallas with our children, our adult children who live there, and our grandbaby. And I can be obnoxious about her, but never mind, we'll go on. But as we drove through, it was just beautiful. Someone apologized to me for the warm weather you're having. I said, I'm from Texas, I need a sweater. This is cool here. And they were concerned about how warm it was. Well, you know, I told them, I said, you know, Texas, contrary to popular opinion, is not actually hell. But you can see it from there. Just a glow off in the distance there. From my condo, you can see it there. So it is a delight to be here in such cool weather. We're enjoying this immensely. In fact, sometimes at night in Dallas, it doesn't get down to your high. So, and then I don't want to talk about your winters, though, because that's an entirely different story. We are, as was mentioned, from Faith for Today Television, the oldest religious television broadcast in the world. Just having celebrated this past May 62 years of broadcast. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. This is the second oldest television broadcast of any kind in the world, right behind the U.S. broadcast Meet the Press. And I keep praying that Meet the Press will be canceled. I don't know. I don't know if that's right or wrong. I'm just doing it, you know. But for 62 years, I posted that that Faithful Today had been on the air for 62 years on my Facebook account. And someone posted a question whether or not I was the founder. I unfriended them. Just done. Founded by William and Virginia Fagel with the idea of creating television broadcasts that would reach people who wouldn't come hear us preach. And that's what we do with Lifestyle Magazine and now a new program called Mad About Marriage. We ask, are you madly in love or just plain mad? It's amazing how many people are just plain mad. And we've linked that show with seminars that we take all across the country and all across North America and all across the world, but mainly North America is where we focus our ministry. Linking the broadcast with a live seminar. And God is blessing. God is blessing. Some doors are opening up, which maybe I can tell you about sometime future, but God is blessing. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and open to Revelation chapter 1. I grew up going to evangelistic series as a kid, listening to people preach from this book in particular, and I remember losing sleep over it. It scared me to death. The picture they would paint from the book of Revelation. Frightening. And so when I became an adult, I decided I would study this for myself and figure out why I was so afraid. And now that I've studied it for myself, I can't figure out what all the fear is about because it's not there. In fact, I wrote a book, and it's published under the title Meeting Jesus in the Book of Revelation. The publisher changed my title. I had a different title for it. I wanted to entitle the book, How to Read Revelation and Sleep at Night. Because as a boy, I had many sleepless nights over the book of Revelation. You like my title better? Yeah. Hello? I keep telling the publisher and they don't listen. How to Read Revelation and Sleep at Night. You see, the book of Revelation is indeed what it purports to be. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So I ask you today, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I entered into an email conversation with someone who had watched one of our programs on satellite. He told me he was a seminary student from a Muslim seminary in Egypt. And he wanted to debate with me the merits of his faith, Muslim faith, versus my faith as a Christian. And he began by telling me some things about Jesus. He was not particularly complimentary of Jesus. Well, Jesus may have been a prophet, but that's about it. He certainly isn't God, and he didn't die for your sins. And so we went back and forth about this, and I tried to be gentle. And he said some things about Jesus that were rather unkind. And then told me that I needed to follow the teachings of the prophet Muhammad. And I said, you know, I've read some of his writings and I don't accept him as a prophet. I don't believe that he was inspired by God. And he wrote back, he said, I don't know if you could ever be forgiven for saying that, even after many, many thousands of prayers and thousands of tears. I don't think you could be forgiven for that. And I wrote back and I said, you said worse things about Jesus, but I'm telling you today that one prayer is all you need to be forgiven. So tell me, sir, why would I trade what I have for what you have? Thus ended the email conversations. You see, the thing about Christianity that stands apart from any other religion is this word we call grace. The grace of God is so great. It is so great. And it pours from every page of Scripture and every page of the book of Revelation. Because you see, if this is a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, then this is a book of God's grace, not of fearful forebodings. Here's the theme of Revelation. Jesus Christ wins. And if you're with Jesus, you win. Yeah, bad things are going to happen. Well, hello, welcome to planet Earth. Bad things will happen, but eventually the victor, the hero of Revelation is coming back for you. You're going to go to heaven. You'll never be plagued again by all these terrible things. All the bad things will be done with. That's what Revelation tells us. Bad stuff happens, but Jesus is the victor. You remember the Revelation seminars of Seventh-day Adventists, we've done these all over the world. They were really brought to us in part, primarily by George Vandeman, who was the speaker of It Is Written. And he was the founder of that ministry. And after he retired, George took a speed reading course. And he told a friend of his, I can now read the book of Revelation through in 22 minutes. He said, well, that's great, George. That's great. He said, and I've learned something. What'd you learn, George? I finally know what the book's about. He gave us Revelation seminars, you know. He said, what do you mean, George? What's it about? We win. And he's right. That's the theme of Revelation. It's the theme of Scripture. It's the theme of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the victor. And if you trust Him, you too are victorious. That is the message of Revelation. It's the message of every page of Scripture. Every page paints the picture of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Let's start by looking at Revelation chapter 1. We start with a picture of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Just reading it aloud makes you blessed. I encourage you in your worship, read this book out loud. Stand in your living room. On the subway, it's probably not a good place to do that. But in your living room, read it in your bedroom, read it aloud. There's a blessing associated with that. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. Now, obviously, God's clock is different than mine. Because if I tell you it's soon to happen, we think in a little more compressed time. But with God, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. His timex is different than mine. That's all right. He says it's going to happen. And I believe him. Now, verse 4 says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. There were more than seven churches in Asia. But he chose seven in particular. We'll see why as we go through in the coming evenings, why he chose those seven. We're going to talk about those messages to those seven churches, and there's hope in each one of them for each one of you. There's hope in those messages. But I think that the number seven is particularly symbolic because it is the number of the covenant. It's the perfect number. And it means that it's all-inclusive. So basically, these messages and what he's writing here to the seven churches, it means he's writing it to all of Christians everywhere through every age. to every believer, every age, every time, this is for you. Not just to those seven churches, because that's more symbolic of the fact that this is for everyone. To the seven churches that are in Asia, this is his message to you, since you are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You are a part of his people. You trust in the merits of Christ's righteousness for your salvation. This is what he says to you. This comes from God the Father, through Jesus, through the angel, through John, to you today. Grace to you. He offers his grace to you. That means that your salvation does not come by your own good works. It does not come by being good, by avoiding certain bad behaviors and doing certain good things. All of that is the result of your salvation. He produces that in you. He changes you, but your salvation is a gift from his hand. You can do nothing to earn it or deserve it. To add to or subtract from what he has done for you is blasphemy. He has won your salvation for you. You can't add to that. You can't add to it by being good. And really, when you stop to think about it, when you are at your best, how good are you really? The Bible says, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." When you read that in context, it's talking about perfect love. The whole section is on love. Be perfectly loving. Even I have not been perfectly loving for 5 minutes in my life. How about you? When I approach perfect love, I'm awfully proud of it, and then that's a sin. So there it goes. My best work does not amount to much. In fact, the prophet Isaiah called it filthy rag. That is a polite translation. I'm not going to give you the accurate translation because we're in mixed company here with children around as well. Gentlemen, you want to know the precise translation of what Isaiah wrote? Come to me without your wife and I'll tell you. And then it's up to you whether or not you tell her. Paul referred to our best efforts as dung. Again, a polite translation. He used the vernacular in Greek. The exact translation, if I said here, you'd throw me out of the pulpit. Yet it's in your Bible. It's just translated politely. Suffice it to say, your best efforts are worth nothing. Less than nothing. That's what the Bible says. There's only one who is righteous, and that is Jesus Christ. And his righteousness extends grace to you because he covers your sin. It is by his stripes that you are healed, by his sacrifice that you are saved. You have been reconciled to the Father by his death on Calvary's tree. Grace to you! Grace to you is what the Father says. It's what Jesus says. I extend my grace to you. And peace from him who is and was and is to come. The word peace is not just an absence of conflict. It's taken the idea from the Jewish word shalom. It's not just an absence of conflict. It is the idea of everything that is necessary for your ultimate good and enjoyment. Everything that is necessary for your ultimate happiness and being blessed. That is what he extends to you with peace. Everything you need. Grace and peace be to you from him who is. He's here today. He is the God of today. Who was eternity past. He's always been here. No one made him. There's never been a time when he wasn't here. And who is to come. He will be here throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. He is self-sufficient. It reminds you of the name that God gave himself when Moses was standing by the bush. I am. I am that I am. He said, I am who I am. I'll do what I want to do. It's basically what the name means. I'll do what I do. I'm self-sufficient. There is none other. No one made me. I exist by myself. I made all things, and I am the ultimate sovereign and authority. That's who I am. And this is reminiscent of that. It says, and from the seven spirits, a better translation would be the sevenfold spirit. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit, the perfect spirit, the number seven. So we have God the Father, the one who spoke from the bush, I am, always here, eternity past, here today, eternity future, I am. the seven spirits, or the Holy Spirit, and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to reconcile us to the Father, to reveal. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Death and the grave are the last great enemies. Jesus holds the key. He has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. He has the keys to the grave and to death. He has conquered. He's defeated the last great enemy. And because He was raised from the dead, because He is the firstborn of the dead, you and I will live forever. And even should we taste death before He returns, we have no fear for that, because it's just a moment of silence and darkness to be interrupted by His glorious appearing. Firstborn of the dead. What else is He? So not only is He the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead, but He is also the ruler of the kings on earth. Now get this next sentence. I love this. This is speaking of Jesus. To Him who loves us. Who is Jesus? He is the one who loves us. Let's make that more specific. He is the one who loves you. And by the way, that doesn't mean you after you've been redeemed and sanctified. It means you at your worst. Because, tell you the truth, you at your best is still not all that good. You at your worst, He loves you. He loves Mike Tucker at his worst. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. He freed us from how? His blood. Calvary's tree. Later on in the messages to the seven churches, He says, to Him who overcomes. We're admonished to overcome. Doesn't tell us how until Revelation chapter 12. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It is by His blood that we are overcomers. It is by His blood that we have been redeemed from our sins. It is by His blood that salvation is ours. It is the blood of Jesus, typified by the death of goats and rams throughout the Old Testament. Coming to full reality with Jesus Christ, Son of God, fully man, hanging on a cross, dying for your sins. His blood covers it all. And now before the Father, pleading your case and mine, my blood from my sin. And the Father's response is always, done, accepted. Your blood covers his sin. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is the one who has made us a kingdom. The disciples and the Jews thought about this as an earthly kingdom, that He would throw off the Roman yoke. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in you. It starts here in your heart, when you receive His shed blood on Calvary's tree, when you surrender your life to Him and He comes in, He invades you and creates this metamorphosis. He makes you something you are not now, something you could not be on your own. That is the kingdom of God in you, because His will is accomplished in you just as it is throughout all the universe. But that's not where the kingdom ends. It spreads from one to another, to another, to another. And eventually will be culminated when He comes in the clouds of glory and establish His kingdom here forever. His kingdom is here, it is now, it is in you. And ultimately it will be realized throughout all the universe as Jesus is finally reestablishes His sovereignty here, eliminating sin. His kingdom. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God over and over again. The kingdom of heaven. And it starts in your heart by His blood. And He's made you a priest. We teach the priesthood of all believers. You don't have to come to me or any other pastor for forgiveness of your sins. You don't have to come to me or any other pastor, any other clergy, in order to have access to the Father. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'd be happy to pray for you. Well, I need you to pray for me because you're closer to God and He'll listen to you. So I'm sorry, but that's not according to Scripture. My best efforts are filthy rags and dung, and don't get into that. That I can't do for you anything you can't do for yourself, but I'm still happy to join you in prayer and to do that. But you don't know what I've done, Pastor. It doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. Your sins do not separate you from God. It's your unwillingness to acknowledge that He loves you just as you are. You take the sins to Him and you admit it. Lord, this is it. It's pretty ugly. He says, yeah, but it's covered by my blood. It's covered. I wash it away. You confess, it's done. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say if you confess and you keep confessing and you cry many thousands of tears, as my Muslim brother said. No. You confess, done. Covered. Gone. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness. As far from you as the east is from the west. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. The ancient prophets longed for justice. They were thinking of justice here and now. Vindicate me to my enemies. But in the New Testament, we get a different shift. We recognize that that ultimately will happen at the coming of Jesus. In the Jewish mind, there were three significant events. There was this present age, evil, with injustice. And then there was a future golden age, the age to come, when all wrongs would be righted. And we would live in a just society. But between those events was something called the Day of the Lord. And it was a cataclysm. And they didn't know exactly what that meant, but it had to do with the Messiah establishing His kingdom. In one sense, they're right. Present evil age, the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ, 2 days, as far as I'm concerned, the day He died on Calvary's tree and the day He's coming again. And that ushers in the future kingdom, the age to come. We will dwell with Him because He is coming for us. And this language, John, especially in the Gospel of John, and here, and throughout Revelation, we'll find it, if we had time to go through all of Revelation together, we find it at the end. He uses the language of the bridegroom. It's reminiscent of the language of the bridegroom, because when a man was going to get married, after this was arranged, he went to the father of the bride-to-be and paid a dowry. And when the father accepted the dowry, they were considered to be married, even though she would remain with her father until the day of the wedding. And then the man would go home to his father's house, the groom to be, and would build an extension onto that house. And when that was ready, when it was ready, a place for him to live with his wife as an extension onto the father's house, he would then prepare the feast. And when the feast was ready, the news would go out. There are usually two invitations given to a feast, a wedding feast. The first would say, as soon as I get everything together, we're going to have a feast, so keep your calendar open. And then, when everything was ready, the word would go out. Come now. There's no refrigeration. It's ready. Come now. It's the time for the feast. Two invitations. Basically, the language here is reminiscent of that. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's paid the dowry. His blood is the dowry. He's gone to the Father's house to prepare a place for us, to prepare a place for you to live with the Father. And I'm coming again. Don't believe that He won't come again. He's already paid the dowry. He's no fool. He's coming back to get His bride, you. He's paid the dowry. He's coming back. He's going to take you to be with Himself so that you will be with Him always. That's the language here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and everything in between. He is everything. Says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's God. God made man. Who is Jesus? He is sovereign. Who is Jesus? He's the one who loved you and loves you today. He is the one who has freed you from your sins by the power of His blood. We have that in just 8 verses of the book of Revelation. Every verse is packed. He is the one who loves you. Now that's a hard message for us to receive, even as a pastor. It's easy for me to tell you that Jesus loves you. Even at your worst, He loves you. It's harder for me to understand that for myself when I see my sins and the ugliness of my life. That's when it's difficult. Jesus loves me today when I'm at my worst. He loves me even now. It's easy for me to tell you. I can say that with full confidence, but I know me. You know what I mean? Are you like that? My sins are so bad. Surely He can't love me. Oh, I know He can love you. But me? I think that one of the greatest problems that the world faces today is a failure to understand exactly who Jesus is and how much He loves you. Here's the good news about Jesus. God is not angry with you. He loves you, and He has a plan for your life. And I don't care who you are or how badly you have sinned, He is sovereign, He loves you, and has a plan for your life. When we went into television ministry, they told me I had to get involved with all the social media, the Facebook and Twitter and all that stuff. And so I have a Facebook page, and I got 5,000 very close friends. We're all tight. And they only allow you to have 5,000 friends, so I started a public figure page, and I've got for Faith for Today and Lifestyle Magazine and Mad About Marriage, and we got people on those. And then I started with Twitter. I don't understand Twitter yet, but I tweet. I don't know if that makes me a twit or what, but I don't know how that works, but I tweet. But it's amazing how even that is an instrument whereby Jesus reveals Himself to be sovereign and the God who loves you. Let me give you an illustration of that. Gail and I, a few years ago, were in Australia doing family life programs. And we met some people there. We met at Avondale College there a lovely young couple. He was training for ministry, and she was 20 years old, married, working full-time to put her husband through school, and had 2 small children. Can you think of anything any more depressing? Not much. She was worn out, and the marriage was in trouble. And we worked with them some, drew as best we could in the short time we had there, but we kept in touch with them. She became a Facebook friend. And every now and then she'd send me a message on Facebook about the marriage, and we would do some counseling as best we could via Facebook through the private messaging there in order to try to help her through some rough times, get hubby through school so maybe he could start getting a job and then maybe things would even out for them a bit. So we were working. And then months later, Gail and I were in Butte, Montana, doing a Mad About Marriage program. And what we usually do is we do a Friday night session of about 2 hours, and then we end that session saying the seminar resumes tomorrow afternoon at 2. We'd love to have you. By the way, the church that sponsors this is having a worship service tomorrow morning at 11, and I'm going to speak. Come on over. We'd love to have, if you do that, they'll feed you, and then we'll have the afternoon seminar. So we'd already done the Friday night seminar, and now it was Sabbath morning. We were in our hotel room, and I'd gotten ready, and Gail was still getting ready. It takes them longer, but they look so much better. So she was still getting ready, and I went to Facebook, and I posted some scripture and things like that and looked around, and a cat just walked across the stage here. I don't know. It's me. All right. Well, the black cat's supposed to be bad luck. That one's not. So I think I'm okay. So I go to Facebook and I post some stuff. And I go over to Twitter and I tweet. And then I think, well, I'll check Facebook one more time because Gail wasn't ready yet. So I go back there and I got a message. And I look at this from this girl. Her name is Jackie, and she was from Australia. And she sent me a message marked urgent, and so I opened it up, and she said, I don't know if you care or not, but it's Saturday night here in Australia, and this is the last night of my life. I'm going to die tonight. So immediately I wrote back, what's going on, Jackie? What's happening? Tell me about this. We started messaging back and forth on Facebook, and the bottom line was she was abused as a child. And now that she had children with all this stress, she was starting to abuse her own children. And she said, I prayed to God for help that he would take this from me so I won't do this anymore, but he's not answered me. And I've been so panicked and so frantic that I finally started praying to Satan to ask him for help. And now Satan has told me that he is the Lord of my life and that tonight is the night I'm to die. My husband's in bed, and I've taken some pills, and I've got more to take, but I'm going to die tonight because he is Lord of my life. And I wrote back, Satan is a liar. He is not the Lord of your life, and you will not die tonight. She said, no, you don't understand. I've already taken some pills. I'm going to die tonight. And I said, no, Jesus loves you. That much I know. And he is your Lord. And you will not die tonight. And we're going back and forth. And I'm telling Gail what's happening. And she's still getting dressed. And we're having a conversation back and forth. We're praying together as I type to this woman. But I realize that the drugs have already had an effect on her. And it's not really helping much. And I think, God, how can I help this woman? What can I do? And I finally remember that I've got another friend in Australia, a Facebook friend, who has no life. Because he's on Facebook 24/7. I'm telling you, you could go there now. He'd be there. I guarantee it. He's online, and anytime I go there, night or day, he's on. And so I sent him a quick message. I said, Bob, I need your help. I need it quickly. Do you live in such and such town? He messaged back, I'm here. He was up. Yeah, go figure. Middle of the night, he's on Facebook. I don't know. Man never sleeps. He wrote back, yes, I'm here, and no, I don't live near that town. That's clear across the continent. However, my sister lives in that town. I said, I need a phone number for, and I gave the full name of this couple. He said, I'll get back to you. So I'm still typing with this girl. Gail's getting dressed. I got to go preach here pretty soon. And then here comes the message from Bob. There's only one family in that town with that surname. Here's the number listed. I said, thanks, Bob. Now I'm thinking, all right, I've got a cell phone in Butte, Montana. I'm supposed to call the other side of the planet in Australia. How do I do that? So I open up another tab on my browser, and I Google it. I Google things now. It's incredible. 60 years old, and I can Google. Go figure. And I Googled, how do you call Australia from Butte, Montana with a cell phone? And there were instructions. It came up. Who knew? So I follow the instructions, and I hit send. And I'm thinking, Lord, let this work. And I hear a ring and a ring, and before long, I hear a very groggy female voice with a beautiful Australian accent answer, hello? I said, Jackie? Yes? This is Mike Tucker. Who? Mike Tucker. We were just on Facebook. Yeah, I know. I just called to tell you that Jesus loves you and you're not going to die tonight because he is sovereign of your life. What? I've called to tell you you're not going to die tonight. No, I'm going to die tonight. Satan has told me that. No, you're not. And I start talking to her, and we're going back and forth, and I realize again I'm not getting anywhere. So I said, is your husband at home? Yes, he's in the bedroom asleep. I said, I need to talk to him. She said, oh, that's a bad idea. I said, no, that's the best idea I've had all day. I want to talk to your husband right now. And I became very forceful with her. And she laid down the phone, and I heard her walk across the room. And in a few moments, I heard someone stumble back across the room with heavier feet. And I heard a man's voice on the phone. Hello? I called him by name. I said, this is Mike Tucker in the United States from Faith Today. I know who Mike Tucker is. I said, I met you. Yeah, I know. We met. What are you doing calling? I said, your wife just posted something on my Facebook account. She said she's going to commit suicide tonight. Jackie, what have you done? I said, sir, listen to me. Yes? Here's what I want you to do. Promise me you'll do this. Yes? When you hang up, you call the ambulance. You get them there right now. Yes, sir, I will. I said, but number two, here's what else I want you to do. I don't want you to fix your wife or argue with her or scold her or tell her she's right or she's wrong. I just want you to listen to her and love her. That's all. Just listen and love. She's hurting like crazy. She just needs a friend to listen, and you need to be that friend. Just tell her, I'm sorry if I've scolded. Just listen to her and love her. Will you do those two things for me? Will you call the ambulance, and will you listen and love? Yes, I will. How did you get my number? God gave it to me. What are you going to say, you know? Said, call the ambulance. Click. A couple of days later, I got a message from Jackie. Go figure, she didn't die that night. Jesus must actually be sovereign. I don't know. Thank you for helping me. Things are better now. I've still got a long way to go, I know, but they're getting better. P.S. How did you get my number? Time passed, about 6 months passed. And one Sabbath, I got a message from her husband. Pastor Mike, I'm getting ready today to go to another town to preach, and you came to mind. And I knew I had to send you a message, and I don't know why, but I'm doing it. Since you called that night, P.S., how did you get my number? Our lives are different. Up until then, we were thinking about divorce, and I knew it was imminent. But now it's not even in the picture. I always knew my wife was not converted. But now, she's studying the Bible. And she's helping me write my sermons. And last night, I asked her if she wanted to come with me to the other town where I was going to preach. And she said no, but this morning she's got the kids up there washed, and she's getting ready to go with me. Thank you for caring enough to call my wife. And I really am interested in how you got my number. Next day, I got a message from Jackie. She didn't know that her husband had already sent me a message. She said, Pastor Mike, I've just been thinking about you and knew I had to send you a message. Thank you for calling. She said, I'm studying the Bible, but I'm doing it for a different reason now. I'm not studying it for doctrine. I'm just studying it to know Jesus. And I think you're right. He really does love me. I've got a long way to go. But thank you. P.S. How did you get my number? I still like the answer. God gave it to me. I don't know. Listen, folks. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that Lord is the one who loves you. He loves you. He loves Jackie enough to help an out-of-touch, aging preacher in Butte, Montana, who lives in Dallas, offices out of California, use Facebook, Google, and a cell phone to help a girl in Australia. Who else could do that but a sovereign God? Only God. Only God. And if you go to that link to help Jackie in Australia, what will He do for you? Oh, here's a clue. Look at what He's already done. He died on Calvary's tree so that His blood covers your sins and you can have eternity with Him. He is the one who loves you. There's no fear in this book. There's only the love of a God who cannot stand the thought of eternity without you. You figure that one out. You look at this planet, this tiny little, teeny, insignificant dot in the universe, even within our own galaxy, is so insignificant, such a forgotten little piece of dust when compared to the incredible universe. Millions and millions of light years away, and we've not even scratched the surface. This little bitty planet. And you are a speck of dust on that insignificant planet. You! And you're here for such a short time, and yet, the one who holds the universe in His hand loved you enough to die for you. Do you think He's going to forget about you? Do you think He's going to forget to come back and take you home with Him? Jesus is the one who loves you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today we've seen a picture, just a small portion of the picture you painted in this book, Revelation, and throughout all of Scripture, all 66 books, Lord. And the one message that just keeps crying to us is this: the sovereign God, the creator God of the universe, the one who is here from eternity past to eternity future, the one who holds all things together, who created it by the power of his word, the one who is timeless and has no limits, that God loves us enough to die for us and to cover our sins by his blood. Lord, we don't understand that kind of love. But I don't think we're dumb enough to just cast it aside. And so today we respond to your voice. We respond to your love and we say yes. We don't understand everything. We just say yes. We will accept your sovereignty. We will accept your love. We accept the gift of your blood. For you are the one who loves us. Amen.